In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today we will continue our study in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 5. Last time we were studying the story of the man who were possessed by demons. And you know, in the verse number 18, it was written, "And when he got into the boat, our Lord Jesus Christ, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you and how he has had compassion on you.'" You know, in most of the stories of the miracles, our Lord usually used to tell those who made for them the miracle, "Do not tell anybody what happened." But in this specific case, because the people asked the Lord to stay away from their country and to leave the place, the Lord gave this advice to the man: just go to your friends and to your family and tell them what happened, so he can testify the miracle happened to him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great thing the Lord has done for you and how he had had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So in some few cases of the miracles, our Lord may say, "Just go and tell people what happened." But in most of the cases, usually the Lord said, "Do not say any word, just keep it secret until time comes." Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he walked by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was going here and there from town to town, and most of the time he spent his time on the sea, on the shore. By the boat he was moving from a place to another, and all these places were there in the north area of Palestine, what we call Galilee. And it happened that a man came to him, and he was a ruler, a famous one, ruler of the synagogue, and he asked him, saying, "My little daughter lied at the point of death." You know, imagine the heart of a father who is seeing his daughter lying on bed and death coming to her, and he can do nothing for her. And although this Jairus was a Jew, but he believed in the Lord and in his power that he can save his daughter. That's why he went to him, begging him to come to save the child. "Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." So Jairus had the faith that by putting the hands of the Lord on her, she will be saved. We need to have this faith. No, not everyone can believe in this. Although miracles happened here and there, but many doubts in the miracle. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. You know, the man was very anxious, and time is very important, very serious at that time, because every minute is critical for the life of the girl. And it happened that now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was not better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." By passing through the area and going to the house of Jairus, a woman came, and she had a bleeding, a vaginal bleeding, for 12 years. And you know, according to the traditions of the Jew, this woman was considered as unclean one, spiritually. So she was not supposed to touch any garment of any man. She was not supposed to go through the crowd and be one of the crowd. But because she suffered a lot, and she suffered even from the physicians, she had nothing to do but to believe. She believed in the power of the Lord, but she couldn't tell him the exact story, and she might not have another time to touch him. That's why she, you know, went into the crowd and touched his garment. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." So this, you know, another degree or another kind of faith, that Jairus believed in the hands of the Lord, and this woman believed in the garment of the Lord. So each of us can believe in the power of the Lord in many ways. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" You know, we expected that the Lord will cover this miracle because the woman was shy, and he was very anxious about the girl who were dying. But on the opposite, actually the Lord stopped the crowd and asked, "Who touched me?" And that was a very strange question asked at that time. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him. Look to this. Our Lord Jesus Christ felt the power came out of him. And this means that this woman, even if she couldn't ask him for the power for the miracle, but she took it by her faith, and he felt the power came out of him. Turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Even the disciples looked strangely at the question. How could he ask this question and the multitude were thronging him? You say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew that this woman will suffer psychologically of the guilt feeling because she touched him without the permission, and she touched him while she were bleeding, she will feel guilty for long. That's why he wanted her to say her secret and tell her that, "Go in peace, your faith is great, and be healed of your affliction." And this woman, when she came, she was trembling because she felt that she made another sin by touching him. But actually this was not a sin. This was a real belief in the Lord's power. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Imagine this minute, the Jairus was very anxious, and the Lord was just asking, "Who touched me?" He was angry, I guess. And just after the woman left, people came from the synagogue house telling him that the daughter died. At that time, I think Jairus felt very angry of the woman and maybe also angry from the Lord. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Because Jairus felt so sad and he felt the disaster, but actually the Lord saved him by saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, just keep your belief up." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was not joking, because he always considered death like sleeping, because he had the power over the death. That's why he considered dying in him is rather like sleeping. "The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi." Talitha kumi, by the language of this age, which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Look to this, he took only the father and the mother, who simplified the idea of praying, crying out to the Lord to save their daughter. He took also John, who always stands for the love, and Saint Peter, who always stands for faith, and also James, who stands for hope, as if he is telling us, by praying through love, faith, and hope, we can get life out of death. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. The girl was also 12 years. You know, look to this, the woman who had the bleeding, she was bleeding for 12 years, and the girl who died, she was 12 years old, as if saying that this woman had a chronic disease for 12 years, and this girl had an acute attack, acute disease, which leads to death. But in both cases, our Lord can overcome whatever problems in our life. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. You see that the Lord was caring for the woman to overcome her guilt feeling by asking, "Who touched me?" And she went confessing what she did, and by doing so, she felt happily going home, and she was cured and healed from both her physical condition and her psychological guilt feeling. And also with the girl, he did not only overcome her death, but also he asked the people around to give her something to eat, as if the Lord is saying, "I'm caring for your life, spiritual, psychological, and physical. I can overcome this, but I also care for your daily life and for your food." Chapter 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished. Remember, I was telling you that he was preaching in the Galilee villages, and at that time he went back to the Nazareth, where he spent most of his childhood. So when the Sabbath came and he began to teach in the synagogue, many hearing him were astonished, because they knew him from his early days, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Jones, Judas, and Judas, and Simon?" Look to this. He was living in Nazareth. Also, we have to mention that Saint Joseph, the carpenter, died while our Lord Jesus Christ was rather like 16 years old. That's why he always was named after his mother. He is the son of Mary. And also he has like cousins, and they call them brothers: James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Because Saint Mary had another sister, her name was also Mary, and she was the wife of Cloba, and he got many children, and they were considered like brothers because they were living together in the same house, but they were actually his cousins. So people were astonished at his preaching, because he is doing miracles, his teaching is very high, and they knew him quite well, and they were astonished. They were saying, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. So also he had sisters from the Mary, his aunt Mary. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." If they considered him as prophet, he had to tell them that even any prophet had no enough honor but among his family and friends and relatives. But he had the full honor and respect of the people around. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Why he couldn't make any miracles? Not because he stopped having his power, but actually because they did not have enough belief. That's why we always say that miracles depend on the level of faith. If we have enough faith, we can see wonders and miracles out of the Lord's power. He went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. Now time came that he chose the 12 to send them to the villages for preaching. After they spent a lot of time with him, they saw him doing miracles, they listened carefully to his teaching, they spent enough time having discipleship after him, so time came to send them for preaching. Send them out two by two. Why he always sending his disciple two by two? Because one couldn't do the work by himself. He needs his fellow. And they should share love praying together. And they can also remind themselves with the teaching of the Lord, so they need each other. And gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. He gave them his power over spirits. And this is, you know, the idea of priesthood, that we priests got the power of the Lord, the authority, so we may have the power over the spirits. We can give forgiveness given from the Lord to those who confess honestly their sins. So this kind of authority or power given from the Lord to his disciples and afterwards to the priests. Also, he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. Why he did so? I guess he commanded them not to take any of this stuff, just to enjoy his gifts here and there, and all the time they would never need anything, but they can see his hand covering their needs all the time of their service. But to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Why they should do this? Because, you know, it simplified the idea. If you go anywhere and try to preach the word of God and they do not listen to you, don't take out of their life any bad thing. If you cannot give them the good teaching of the Lord, don't get their bad ideas to your life. By shaking off the dust under their feet, this to testify that they refute the word of God, and by doing so, they with the anger of the Lord. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? They had a very bad condemnation for their sins. That's why for those who reject the word of the Lord, they also will have a rather more complicated condemnation in the eternal life. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So, you know, the target of the preaching was first of all repentance. They went here and there just to tell people, you should repent. Go back to the Lord, believe in him, believe in his teaching, believe in the eternal life, and repent. Just change the style of your life. And also, they cast out many demons, and they put the oil on the heads of many sick people so they can be healed. And this is, you know, the sacrament of the sick, that we use the oil in this according to the Gospel of St. Mark in his chapter number 6. Next time, we will see how Herod and other enemies will start rejecting the Lord teaching and trying to offend him in many ways. And glory to God. Amen.